Good morning. If you have opportunity, open your Bibles to John chapter 3 and get your outlines out of your bulletins if you have one. If you don't, there are some extras back there. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you guess which one is not like the other before we finish singing this song? One of my favorite songs when I was a kid, and probably no more than 2 years ago, I enjoyed it as well when I was watching Toby during the day. He used to love Sesame Street. And they would have three or four things up on the screen, and they would have the children, within the amount of time that the song played, figure out which of those things did not belong. And there was some tie that you could make between the three, some obvious tie, because ultimately all four of them were objects. Or maybe all four of them had some element that was similar, but there was an obvious thing that one of them stood out from. And here in John chapter 3, starting in verse 6, we're going to read, and I want you to see the things that he's talking about, and I want you to figure out which one is not like the other. John chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now, one of the interesting things here, especially, I didn't make mention of it before, but notice in verse 9 he says, "Are you the teacher in Israel?" The article adjective is there in the Greek. That's why the article adjective is there in the English. The teacher in Israel. It seems very much that Nicodemus was one of, or the prominent teacher, very much like Paul talks about being taught by a man named Gamaliel, who we find in the book of Acts, and he seems like a reasonable kind of guy, but he was one of the highest level teachers or rabbis in Israel, and it seems Nicodemus was on that level. The fact that Jesus himself says, "the teacher in Israel." But I want you to notice, especially verse 8, if you will, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Two things that are similar here are the wind and the Spirit. And in ironic fashion, the word for wind and the word for Spirit are the same, pneuma. And I wrote it there. Pneuma is the same. So Jesus kind of says, the pneuma is like the pneuma. And they had to figure out that he meant one in sake of wind and the other in the sake of the Spirit. Because as he's talking here, especially if you pick up, he says in verse 11, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and do you not receive our witness? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" He says, "I am giving you instruction according to earthly things." I use the wind as an example. The Spirit is kind of like the wind. So in that case, he says they are similar. The two of these things are the same. But in verse 6, he says one of these things is not like the other two. The Spirit, pneuma, is not like the flesh. And the word for flesh in this case is sarx. Sarx. It's very hard to write a chi or a key there. So you have a very poor rendition of that last letter, which is a key. But anyway, it's something similar to that. And so he says, the Spirit is not like the flesh. So if you had those three things lined up, and you had the wind and the Spirit and the flesh, and you had to pick one of them and say, that one's not the same, you would say, the flesh. And it's not just because the two words for wind and Spirit are the same, it's pneuma, but because Jesus' illustration or his analogy he's making says that they are very similar. They're similar in some ways, but they're different from the flesh, and we're going to look at that today. So we ask, how is the Spirit like the wind? Because that's what Sesame Street does. They don't just go, hey, which one of these things is not like the other? They say, why isn't it like the other? What's similar to the other two, and what's dissimilar about this in particular one? So how is the Spirit like the wind? And Jesus' point here, he says, you cannot see it or control it. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You only experience its effect in the moment. Now, we here today, as 21st century individuals, we have a little bit better understanding of the wind. That sometimes they can even chart where they suspect the wind to blow. Though we know very well that storm systems arise and go away very quickly, even beyond our capacity of understanding. Even 2,000 years later, we still cannot harness in the fullest extent of the wind. All we can really do is what they were able to do at the time. We are able to harness its immediate effect. You talk about a sailor, a person who's on the open water with a sail, ready to try to catch the wind. All they can do is use it to go wherever the wind can take them. But it's very difficult for you to go in a direction the wind is not going. So it's not harnessable to the fullest extent. It's not harnessable even today, because we rely on it blowing the way we need it to blow. On it blowing the way we're predicting it to blow. But oftentimes, as we mentioned before, it doesn't work that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, the wise man writes, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." And we sit back and we say, well, how is God doing these things? And that's what Nicodemus was asking. He was saying, how are these things the case? How are you going to be born of the Spirit, is his question. How is this going to take place? And God says, you're not going to figure that out. He says, this is something that's beyond you. The best I can do, Jesus says, for your understanding is to say, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't really control it. But what you can do is, hopefully, if you know what you're doing with it, you can harness it for your betterment. You know, we can set up, as we have on the south side of town, wind turbines that harness the wind and make electricity that help us diffuse the cost of oil and of coal and of other natural resources. And we've harnessed it for a number of years with transportation on the open waters, especially with sails and such. But ultimately, we cannot control it. The best we can ever do is understand it as best we can and try to stay out of its way when it's really bad. And so is the Spirit in that case. That the best we can do with the Spirit is understand what its purpose was, as far as we're concerned, and harness it. And how do we do that? Jesus talked earlier about being born of water and of the Spirit. And we talked from Luke chapter 3 that he's talking about being baptized first in water as they were in Acts chapter 2. And just as in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells them that if you repent and let everyone be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't tell you anything more than that. He didn't say exactly how this works out and how it exactly is going to function. All he said was, this is what's going to happen. So the best we can ever do is harness that power, harness that ability, and be better for it. And in this case, we are much better than we ever have been with the wind. The wind can take you maybe across the ocean. Maybe it can diffuse the cost of electricity because we're harnessing the wind. But the Spirit is life, and eternal life, more importantly than that. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we're not going to go there today, but in Ezekiel chapter 37, I encourage you to go there and read the passage here about the valley of dry bones when Ezekiel is taken in the spirit to a location. It's kind of like an elephant graveyard, if you know what those are, where a bunch of elephants just, for some reason, died. And it's this dry place. And God tells him to prophesy to the bones, and the bones come and collect together, and they cover in muscles and sinewy and everything that they need to be humans in that sense, to come back together again. But they're not alive yet. Even though all of the physical is there, life is not in them. And he tells you there in verse 8, because the breath of life has not come. Because the wind has not blown on them. And so he prophesies to the wind as God tells him to. And the winds come and they blow on it. And the idea is that he compares the wind to the Spirit. Ironically enough, the same that Jesus does here in John chapter 3. Also ironically, in the Hebrew, the word for wind and Spirit are also the same. Raka. The same word in the Hebrew for wind and blow and Spirit as it is for the Greek. Pneuma. But this connection that God makes between the two, the Spirit is like the wind. He uses a physical example that we can understand in order to elaborate, in order to explain something that's spiritual that we don't have the slightest chance of figuring out. So He gives us the best shot at it, which we have oftentimes in the Word, God trying to help us understand with physical application. But though these two are similar, there is a third element here, there in verse 6, that is not similar. The Spirit is not like the flesh. And here the word is sarx, and it's the difference between your outward man and your inward man. Your outward man is made of flesh and bones and muscle, and the inward man is made up of the soul. And it's that dichotomy. It's the duality of human beings. That yes, we exist in a human plane. That we live in the world, in a physical location, and there's physical stuff that we can taste, touch, and we can experience. But we exist, friends, first and foremost, as a spiritual being. And in that relationship between the flesh and the Spirit, we've got to keep things in order. We've got to keep a lid on our fleshly lusts, for instance, on the desires of our bodies. In Galatians chapter 5, how is the Spirit not like the flesh? In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To begin with, he says, they are opposites, basically. They are opposite agendas, opposite experiences, opposite desires. He says, walk in the Spirit, which is the idea of walk that he uses as well in Ephesians a number of times, is the idea of live. He says, live in the Spirit. Live in that spiritual state, or live for that spiritual state, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There are, in the outward man, desires that are not good for man. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The fleshly lusts, which he'll go on to talk about in just a moment. But for a moment, he says they are contradictory, that they fight each other in that way. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That both are at odds with each other. It's very much like in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talks about how a man cannot serve two masters. Your choice, your ability in life to choose the way that you will go, can be pulled by one of two directions. It can be pulled to the earthly, that you fulfill the earthly lusts, the earthly desires, the earthly things of this world, or you can fulfill the spiritual lusts and desires, the good things in this life that you should be pursuing, that God wants you to pursue, that you can ascend to a higher level, not just in this life, but ultimately in the next, that we can go ultimately to heaven because we have pursued God in this life, pursued righteousness, pursued all the things that God wants for us in this life. But these two things are contrary to one another. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, evil murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And if you stop right there, he kind of just summed up everything, didn't he? I love how he does that. Because he doesn't give you a list and you go, hey, mine's not on the list. And he goes, and the like. And anything kind of like that. So you go, one of these things is not like the other. And you compare all the things that you're doing to the list and you say, are any of the things that I'm doing like the list? Then those things got to go. Because he says, and the like. Those are the lusts of the flesh. Those are being led by the flesh, he says. And more importantly, and this will come in later on, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there again, he uses a word there that means something. It's not those who once in a while do these things. He's not saying those who fall to temptation, who struggle with desire, who fail miserably at life. He says those who practice these things. Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says we all fail. That we all fall short of the glory of God. It's a practice that man has, and it's unfortunate. And that's where the glory of God comes in, the grace of God, that we give We give all of ourselves to God, and at our best, we fail miserably. But that's where grace comes in. That we do the best we can to get over the bar that Jesus set, and we're never going to make it. But when we give our all and we trust in God and we've done the things according to His will to receive the grace of God, that's when God takes us over the bar. He makes up the difference. But we cannot be individuals who practice such things, who are involved in things listed here or things that are like the things listed here. And so he goes to the other side. He says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says that there's this relationship that the flesh and the Spirit has that's part of life. We exist in a fleshly way and in a spiritual way. But our goal in life is to subdue the flesh, is to subdue the desires that are in keeping with the flesh, and instead pursue the desires that are in keeping with godliness, with spirituality, with the soul that we have that God has blessed us with. He says they are contrary to one another. They're not alike, no matter how much people think they are. No matter how much reasoning people make for justifying their actions, people who walk in the flesh are of the flesh, and people who walk in the Spirit are of the Spirit. The Bible says there are no two ways about it. He says there's not this half and half. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, he says it's about perspective and resolve. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You want to know what the difference is? It's not doing those things in Galatians 5. That's a byproduct of walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. Those actions are a byproduct. Just like sin is a byproduct of not having the right perspective and the right resolve. The point of this issue, the point of the difference between the flesh and the Spirit, is that it's a separation of the most basic sense. We're talking about perspective and resolve. We're talking about how you look at life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They think about fleshly things. That, friends, goes way before you even participate in fleshly actions. That if we're focused on fleshly things, our mind is going to dwell on fleshly things, and we're going to then be encouraged to do fleshly things. And so in Philippians 4, Paul talks about being people who think about these high-minded things, and not high-minded in the negative way, that we've misused that. Things of high esteem, things that are beautiful and lovely and noble and wonderful, things that are spiritual. And friends, we spend so much time thinking about the flesh and the things of the flesh that we have a hard time thinking spiritually, just like Nicodemus did. He was a person about the flesh because to Jews, the flesh was everything. To Jews, the flesh meant that you were a child of Abraham. But in Luke 3, John the Baptizer tells him, do not think to say that, hey, we're children of Abraham. Because if God wanted to, He could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It's not about the flesh. Romans 2:28, not all of Israel of Israel. He's saying that it's not because you're physically descendants of Abraham that you're an Israelite. Really, you're an Israelite because you follow Abraham's example. That he's the father of the faith, not just of the Israelites. And so we have this dichotomy. It's the difference between 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember that perspective. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. He said, we're not like that. He said, we look with eyes set on eternal things, on things that really matter, because the stuff here is going to be gone. it's going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In flaming fire. This place is not staying. And so when we put all of our investments in this place, we're going to lose everything. And most significantly, Matthew chapter 10, our eternal souls. But if we, like Paul, if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we set our minds on things that are eternal, that are not temporary, that are not going to be diminished or destroyed, things that carry over into the future. And you say, why does that matter? Why does it matter what our perspective is, or that we walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Why does that matter? Romans chapter 8. Because there are consequences to where our focus lies. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start again in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh live, or set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And the word carnally there just means fleshly or earthly minded. To be thinking about things that are temporary, the things that are not necessarily even just evil, but to be focused so thoroughly on things that have no significance in eternity, it's the same thing as death, friends. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be focused on those things, not only is life and eternity, but is peace here. Because you know, these things don't matter. You know, the stuff you're going through right now, just as he said there in 2 Corinthians 4, this temporary suffering is frankly just inconsequential. It becomes that anyway. It seems real important in the moment. But in the grander scheme of life, it's completely inconsistent. Innocuous. It doesn't matter. He says, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's a lot there to be talking about. He says that to be carnally minded, or to be focused on the flesh, it equals death. It equals enmity with God. It equals the inability to please God, and it makes you not his. You say, well, what really matters about where you're focused? God says it matters to the uttermost. It matters so much. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They're not just contrary. They're not just like the yin and the yang is the idea that we always have. You have a little bit of sin in your good life, but every bad person has a little bit of good in them. Well, that may very well be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, well, the idea is that we can keep this little bit of sin in our lives. No, he says, get rid of it. He says, cast it out. And the ironic thing is that when you do cast it out, you end up finding other sins that you're guilty of, that you need to work on, other things that you need to fix in your life. It's not like this little bit of sin that you know about is all that there is. Though that's the idea that we have. Well, if I just keep that, then I won't have to worry about anything else. Then I just have to pray about that. Not that it's taken away from me, because I don't really want that. What I want is to keep that and still get into heaven. Galatians 5 says, those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. To be carnally minded is death. Enmity with God. The inability to please God. And that ultimately, you're not his. I think of all things, that scares me the most. Because I remember back in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. I remember Jesus talking about his servants. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, I will make you master over many things. And basically he says, come into your rest. But to the other servants, the disobedient servant, sent to outer darkness. Which, on the outside, sounds horrible. But it gets worse. Because it's a disconnect from God. We don't know what that's like here in life. There is a natural connection with God because God is with us, whether He's with us in a spiritual sense as a Christian or He's just around us because He's part of this world. But I have no idea what it would be like to be separated in that sense from God. But that's what's described. You're not His. You don't belong to Him. Like in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He says, "I never knew you." Why does it matter? Because the flesh is at war with the soul. And the soul is the most important possession you own. It's more valuable than anything you can ever have or ever will possess. It is worth more, according to Jesus, than the entire world put together. And that is for one soul. And the way He talks about it, it's not even close. It's not like, yeah, if you had everything, you'd be losing a little bit. He says, overwhelmingly, if you make that deal and you give anything for your soul, if you take anything in exchange for your soul, you have made the shoddiest deal around. And there have been used car salesmen forever. I'm sure there were used wagon salesmen before used car salesmen. And I'm sure there were used horse salesmen before that. And there were used car salesmen before that. And there were used, I don't know, rock salesmen before that. People have made some shoddy deals. None is worse. None is a bigger ripoff than taking anything in exchange for your soul. And that's what we do when we focus on the flesh. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong, friends. It doesn't belong. Because ultimately in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, He says that you will reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And if you stop right there, you get the understanding that what a man plants is what he's going to harvest. It's another one of those practical lessons that the world teaches you. You don't go and plant orange trees and an apple tree suddenly spring up out of that orange seed. You don't plant lettuce and instead get cabbage. You might incorrectly plant cabbage and get cabbage, but you don't plant lettuce and get cabbage. It doesn't work that way. You don't sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. And you don't sow to the Spirit and receive condemnation. It's the other way around. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Why is the focus and the perspective and the result so important? Because the stakes are the highest. And friends, I'm not sure we get it. Friends, I don't always get it. It is hard to stay spiritually minded. It is hard to be focused on the things that really matter because there is so much garbage in the world. Because there's so many little things that have to be done in order for our life to continue. And we get so focused on those things that we forget the most important thing in life. It's very much like investing. It's a horrible example. But it's the best that there is right now, I think. You invest for the future. You set money aside for the long term. And most people don't because they're so caught up in the short term. And maybe it's because their life is not in order yet. Maybe it's because they have too many wants and not enough understanding of their needs. Maybe it's because they refuse to make sacrifices for their future. I don't know what it is. But a lot of people don't have anything set aside for the future. Well, this isn't the same way because you don't really have to give anything important up now in order to have something later. You give God your life. You change who you are. And it's not like you're giving up awesome things. You give up sin in your life, which frankly causes more harm than good. Ask a man who's lied to his wife. Ask anyone who's committed adultery and had to deal with that. The situation afterwards. Murder. From the greatest sin to the smallest sin, none of them are good for us. Not just eternally, physically good for us. None of them. And yet we cling to them. And we lose sight of what's most important because of them. Brethren, it should not be so with the church. Let the world have sin. Tell them about it. Teach them about it. You can't change them. Only they can change, and God with them. But we should be different. We should be people who set our minds on the things of the Spirit, who put our purpose and our hope and our trust and our resolve in a future that we're looking forward to. Many people look forward to their retirement. And like Mr. Jerry learned recently when retiring, all you have is more work. All there is more stuff to do. But that retirement there will not be. Jesus promises rest to those who will continue towards it, who desire it, who work while the day is dawning. Because very soon the night is coming when no one will be able to work. Will your works follow you? Will your works follow you to the place you're trying to get anyway? Because they'll follow you. And Revelation 20 tells us that. The books will be opened of the works that you commit in this life. But only the works that you've done in Christ are going to last. Are going to last eternity. Are going to carry with you to heaven. And that is what truly matters. Are you setting your mind on things of this world or on the eternity that waits before you? And if you need to change that today, you can. You can rededicate your life to Christ, to be His once more, if you're not. That you don't have to experience the consequences of living by the flesh, of the death that's going to come, the second death that Jesus describes. That you don't have to experience the separation from God. That you don't have to experience Jesus telling you that He doesn't know you and that you've got to go. You don't have to do that. You can be saved. If you will make it known. If you will come to the Lord. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.